We thank God for this season of Thanksgiving. And I want to turn your heart to a familiar passage of Scripture in Psalms 100. And we're very familiar with Psalm 100. And we want to read that passage, open up in prayer, and allow the Spirit of God to teach us this morning what it means to have an attitude of gratitude, to live with a thankful heart, to have our lives characterized by thankfulness instead of thanklessness. And many people would say, well, I don't have anything to thank God for. Reality is that we have this inability to think, because if we think, that would translate into thinking.
Yeah.
If we think about what God has brought us through, that will lead to thanksgiving. If we think about the goodness of God,
yes.
Just think about it, meditate on it.
Yes, sir.
It will lead you to a verbal praise or the waving of the hand. For some of us, we may run around the house, but we're thinking about where God has historically brought us through.
Yes, sir.
And what he has helped us to overcome. When we think about the goodness of God and what he has done for us, our soul will cry out, holy, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Psalm 100. If you find that, please stand as a sign of reverence for the word of God. Psalm 100 reads as follows. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Lord, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, speak, Lord. Your people are listening. You may be seated. Amen. The late Francis Schaeffer, the 20th century Christian apologist and theologian, once said, the beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. Romans 1:21 affirms that reality. And Romans 1:21, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Do you hear what he says? They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him.
That's right.
Nowhere is that sentiment more eloquently expressed than in W.E. Henley's famous poem, Invictus. Invictus in Latin means unconquered. It is a testimony to the unconquerable human spirit. Its imagery is that of a person standing at the gates of hell, unafraid because he is sufficient unto himself. You've likely heard the final stanza of that poem. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. How well this summarizes the sentiment of our modern day. It is an attitude that sees oneself as all the source of strength, happiness, and prosperity. And we as Christians are influenced by this sentiment and live with this ever-present danger of thinking that we are what we are, or we have what we have solely because of what we have done.
Amen.
It is an attitude that runs against the scriptural record and is inconsistent with the spirit-filled life.
Right.
Those of us who know Jesus, who have been born of his spirit, washed in his blood, given the gift of eternal life, should never ever give in to this sentiment or this notion or this philosophy that it's all up to you. We have so much for which to be grateful this morning. We have the gospel, the good news, and the privilege of sharing it with the rest of the world. Here in Psalm 100, we are given admonitions or exhortations to thank the Lord for who he is and what he has done. We are told how to thank him and when to thank him and where to thank him. And let's look at this familiar passage, then draw some practical applications we can put into practice that will build our life of thankfulness. There are five verses, so we will examine 5 points to this theme. Give God thanks. Amen. Number one, he is worthy, if you're taking notes, he is worthy of praise. Yes, sir. Psalms 100 verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise.
Yes, sir.
In contrast to the rituals of the faiths of the East, Hebrew worship was essentially a joyous proclamation and celebration. The good Hebrew regarded the act of thanking God as a supreme joy of his or her life. Pure joy is joy in God, both its source and its object. I hear your objection. Why, that's not my personality, to be noisy or loud in church. That's not the way I'm wired. Or that's beneath me to act like that in a public setting. I heard a story of a man who went to an upscale steakhouse, fine dining. The waiter asked him how he would like his steak, and he said, well done. The waiter gave the order to the chef. The chef read the order and said to the waiter, tell this man that this is unacceptable, because this steak, as delicate and fine of a cut of meat it is, should never be cooked what? Well done. Now, medium well, I mean, he'll really pull up his nose at that. But rare or medium rare, but medium well, he'll handle that part. So this waiter goes back to the customer and says, sir, the chef says this meat is so delicate, so fine, so cut of a meat that you would kill this meat by cooking it well done. You would dry up all of the juices out of this fine steak. And he told the waiter to tell the chef, number one, tell him I'm paying for this meat. Tell him I'm eating this meat. And let him know that this is my order. And I want it as I ordered it. It's not his meat, it's my meat. And so what I'm saying, beloved, is that God is telling us to do something that God prescribed. God is telling us to do something that God ordered. God is telling us to do something that God mandated. Now, if you want someone to praise you, then you put your order in. But God has put his order in Psalms 100, and the menu says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. See, this is God's order, because the bottom line is that praising God is not about you, it's about him. And God wants you to praise him on his terms, not your terms. In the book of Revelation chapter 4 and 5, heaven is revealed as a noisy place, as a loud, boisterous place. The Lamb is sitting on the throne, and around the throne are innumerable hosts of angels, the seraphims and the cherubims, the four living creatures, the 24 elders. And guess what they're doing? They're making noise. They're saying without ceasing, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're saying who was and is to come. That Jesus, the Lamb, is the center of their joy. And they are making a joyful noise, not because everything in their lives are working well. Not things that in their lives are working out. Not that things are working to their advantage. They are praising God and making a joyful noise Because Jesus is the center of their joy. The scripture says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands, all the earth. It was the songwriter Richard Smallwood who wrote, Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. The psalmist says in Psalm 16:11, you reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. And at your right hand are pleasures evermore. See, God wants us to praise him on his terms. God has placed his order of how we should approach him in worship and praise and thanksgiving. And he says, make a joyful noise.
Yes, sir.
We are to express our gratitude to the Lord in an audible, verbal, public manner. We are to make a joyful noise. We are to praise the Lord with the song and the dance, the timbrel and the praise. We are to make noise for God.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And it should be joyful noise.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because the noise is what we're saying about him. That's the noise we're trying to spread abroad, that he is a great God, that he is a good God, that he's a loving God, a merciful God, a just God, a righteous God, a holy God, and he's worthy of our praise.
Amen.
The word noise means to break forth with or to burst. You know when you're full of emotion. You know when you have this anticipation of something happening. You know, your football team, don't you praise it? Oh, yes, you do. You're sitting there, ESPN is on. Your team is there. They're going for the touchdown. What are you doing? Sitting there calmly saying, I'll just wait until he makes it. No, you're saying, run, 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 run. I mean, you're yelling hot at the top of your voice. And you're not even in the stadium. You're at home in your living room in your lazy chair, sitting back enjoying what the atmosphere of praise. You're making a joyful noise. The psalmist says in Psalm 22, verse 3, he says, yet you are a holy God, and you inhabit or enthrone the praises of your people. So when we praise God, God, he steps into the praise. He fills up the praise. He fills up the praise with his presence, with his power, with his person, with his purposes. He fills it up. That we can go through what we're going through because God showed up and he showed out.
Yes, yes.
Beloved, we are called to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. We have to learn how to give God thanks the way God wants to be thanked. So he is worthy of our praise.
Yes.
Secondly, he is worthy of our service. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. He is worthy of our service. Service to the Lord implies three things. Number one, it implies humility. In order to serve someone, you have to humble yourself. If you don't humble yourself, you'll think you're too high or above that person to do for that person what you think that person should do for you since you set up so high. So in order to serve someone, you have to humble yourself. You can't serve someone unless you have a humble attitude and not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think.
Yes, sir.
So to serve the Lord and to come before his presence with singing takes humility. It doesn't take a voice like Rodney's, and that would be great to have a voice like Rodney's voice. But it really takes humility to come before God with singing, right? It doesn't mean that you're going to hit every note on key. It doesn't mean that your voice is going to sound melodious. It doesn't mean that you're going to harmonize all the time with the people standing beside you. It means that you are going to humble yourself and enter into God's presence with God's people in God's house to give God the glory. And then secondly, it takes fidelity. Service implies faithfulness. It not only implies humility, it implies faithfulness. That you serve God when you're sick and when you're well. Come on, somebody. When you're up and when you're down. When you're in and when you're out. When you don't feel good and when you feel good. That's how you serve God. Because worshiping and serving God is not a style, it's a lifestyle. Y'all hear me? It's a lifestyle. And we have turned in the 21st century worship and serving God into a style, into a trend, into a fad. And we go to church looking for the fad and trendy things. And if the fad, fashionable, and trendy things are not there, then we're gone. Because we have the wrong heart in approaching God in worship. It was Brother Job who lost everything. And what did he do? He put himself in sackcloth and ashes. And it says he kneeled down and he worshiped God. He worshiped God and he lost his wealth, his health, his children, and almost lost his wife's mind. And you understand why she almost lost her mind. She lost 10 kids. And one day. It didn't come progressively. You can handle it progressively. And even progressively is difficult. But in all in one day, he worshiped God. Because worship to Job was a lifestyle. And it wasn't a style of worship. So you need fidelity. You need to be faithful to serving God even when your wife is not acting right. Say amen, lights. Even when your husband is acting crazy. Even when your children are losing their mind. Even when your employer is getting on your nerve. You have to serve God at all times. You need to be faithful in order to do that. Otherwise, it would not be service but betrayal if you only served God when the sun was shining. And you didn't serve God when it was raining. What kind of friend are you? Then thirdly, activity. You can't serve someone if you don't do anything. You got to do something. If you can't sing, clap your hands. If you can't clap your hands, stomp your feet. If you can't stomp your feet, roll on the ground. Do something. Give God the glory. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So you praise the Lord because you humble yourself before him. You're faithful to him. And you show that by your activity. Now, many people think that service to God is confined to those in vocational ministry, professional preachers, pastors, and teachers. But Scripture tells us that all who know him as Lord and Savior are ministers and servants of God. That every Christian is a minister of the gospel. Every Christian, right, is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So every Christian has a right as the priest to stand before God and lift up holy hands and give him glory. Amen. And give him praise. Yes, not based upon our personality, but based upon his order. What did he order? He said, come before me with thanksgiving. Come before me with praise. And serve me with singing. Yes, sir. Remember, God is more concerned. Listen. He's more concerned with what we are than what we do. Now, we are preoccupied with our performance, but God is preoccupied with our hearts.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Because what we are will determine what we do. When God was giving the law to the Israelites, Deuteronomy 28, verse 47 and 48, if you have time at home, read that. He told them that they would be judged with captivity if they did not serve the Lord with gladness. Really? You're gonna give me over to the enemy because my heart isn't glad and serving you? Well, it's not based upon my perception. It's not based upon my personality. It's not based upon my preference. Right. It's based upon God's order.
Correct.
His menu says, I need a glad heart that's going to come into my presence. And if you don't come with a glad heart, then don't come at all.
Amen.
That's what Almighty God is saying. He said, I want you to worship me with joy. I want you to worship me with enthusiasm. I want you to worship me with gladness of heart for the abundance of things that I have provided for you. And I know some of you are saying, no, my job provided that. Those hours I put in provided that. My hard work provided that. And you don't understand that everything you have is because of God. The ability to pass an exam in the classroom is because God gave you the mind to do it. The ability to work to get the money to buy what you want, God gave you the ability to do it. He gives you the power and strength to make wealth, to get wealth, right? So that's God is the source of all of our blessings, whether those blessings are physical, spiritual, relational, psychological, economic, social, whatever the blessings are, God did it. And he wants our praise. So many people who claim to know Jesus as Lord live lives devoid of joy and gladness. Why? Because we bought into the American philosophy of happiness. What are you saying, preacher? Happiness is only possible when things are happening the way you plan. Look, if your kids do everything you say, you're a happy man. If your wife even listened to a fourth, a third of what you say, you're a happy man. You know what I'm saying? If things just tend to work out in your environment, you're a happy man. Boy, you skipping around joyous and happy. That's the kind of attitude we bring before God. And God said, it stinks in my nostrils. I want you not to base your life on happiness, but base it on joy. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Why? Because this joy and this peace and this love comes from him. It's the fruit of his spirit. And it overflows within a heart that's submitted to him. And so, beloved, we're happy when it's happening, and we're sad when it's not. But God wants us to serve him with this glad heart with singing, because it's based upon a relationship with him, and it is not based upon a relationship with your environment. So many people claim to know him. So let's focus on some things that go wrong in worship and thanking God. Some of us serve God out of greed. We give to get, right? We pray to get. Whatever we do for God spiritually, we want to get something in return. God, where's that 30, 60, 100-fold coming back? Because that's why I've done what I've done. I'm waiting on the return, the increase. So many serve God out of greed. This person does what they do for the Lord or for the church only for what they can get in return. That's not how you serve the Lord. That's not a joyful and glad heart. That's a greedy heart. A man who is greedy is destined to a life of unhappiness. Why? Because physical things and material things and natural things, human possession and human accomplishments cannot meet the spiritual need. See, he's met all the physical needs and overlooked the most important need, and that's spiritual. A person whose treasure is on earthly things has some deep spiritual needs. But he will never have them met as long as his focus is on the material. So the more he seeks happiness, the further away from it he is driven. Because true happiness and true wholeness is in God. It's like drinking salt water. The more you drink the salt water, guess what happened? The thirstier you get. Observe some who serve the Lord with a grudge. This attitude asks, why do I have to do this for God? Haven't I done enough already for him? Do I have to give everything to him? Can I just keep something for myself? These people honestly think they have paid their debt to God in full and that somehow God owes them something. You serve with greed or you serve with a grudge. They're blind to the blessings of God, and they're blind to this reality that they don't deserve whatever he's given them. They have this entitlement mentality. I'm supposed to get this. I'm supposed to get my prayers answered, yes, every time. I'm never to hear a nay or a no. Entitlement mentality. John Maxwell put it this way: the instant we are born, we already owe someone for 9 months of room and board. Ain't that something? And we never really pay it back. We can never do enough to say thanks to our Lord. While some serve out of greed and others serve out of grudge, there are some who serve God out of a grind. You know, these people have lost the joy of their salvation. Just like our marriages, our relationship to the Lord does not have to become a grind. Lacking passion, lacking zeal, It only gets that way because we allow it to. We are not to serve the Lord out of greed, with a grudge, or as a grind. We are to serve the Lord with gladness. Now, why is it hard for us to be glad? Because we're more into the world than into God. The word enthusiasm, the first prefix of the word in, means into. But enthusiasm is from the Greek word theo, which means God. So an enthusiastic person is the one that's into God. And you have to ask yourself, am I into God as much as God is into me? Now, he says, I'm in you and I'll be with you. But the question is, are you into him? See, you can be with somebody and that person's not with you. You can be into someone, but they're not into you. There's a movie out said, he's just not that into you. And that's why we lose enthusiasm, because we lose the passion of God himself. Because to be enthusiastic is to be into God. How much are you into God? If you've lost enthusiasm, zeal, and passion in serving the Lord, it's only because you're into other things. You're into the blessings and not the blesser. You want what's at the Lord's table and not the one who owns the table. You want what's in the storehouse, but you don't want to follow the master of the house. Y'all hear me? See, we just want to go in. Like, I remember growing up in Fort Wayne, and we would go to houses on trick-or-treat night, and they would open up the door and say, come on in, get all the candy you want. And, man, we would run in there and take Snicker bars, Hershey bars. It was crazy. But most houses, they just give you two or three. But at this particular house, we went to every Halloween trick-or-treat. He opened up the door and said, come in. See, we think the table should be always open for us in our service to God. And we lose. Look, none of us said thank you to the person at the door. We just went for the candy. Some of us have all the candy that God has given us. We never said thank you for the candy we have. We're crying over the candy we didn't get. We've lost enthusiasm. We lost being into God, and we just like what God can provide. Beloved, we are to praise him with a joyful noise. We are to sing and enter into service with a glad heart. And thirdly, look at verse 3. It says, know that the Lord, capital O, capital L, O-R-O-R-D. That's the Hebrew word for Yahweh. That's the self-existent God. That's the one in Exodus 3:14 who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and says, I am that I am. That's what he's saying here. This is a self-existent, self-sustaining God that's asking you to serve him. A God that doesn't need you for anything, but you need him for everything. He says, so know that the Lord, he is G-O-D. Now that's the Hebrew word for Elohim. That's the word for God being a creator. That's in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. Now, listen to what he's saying to us. Look, the self-existent one who has a covenant relationship with you is also the one who creates, and he is the one who sustains. Oh, I love that. That God can make us and sustain what he makes. You know, sometimes we can make money, but we can't sustain it all the time. We can make friends, but we can't sustain those relationships all the time. Somebody with me? We get on a diet plan and we can't sustain it all the way through. Y'all help me now. We can start something, but we don't always finish it. But know that the Lord, he is God. Know that this self-existent one is also self-sustaining. The one who created you can keep you. Thank you, Lord. The one who made you can preserve you. He says, this is the kind of God that you should worship. He's worthy of your things. He alone is God. That's the point. That's the point there. God, he's alone, is God. He's Elohim. He says, acknowledge that Yahweh, the self-existent one, is God Elohim, the self-creating and the self-sustaining one. Remember, when God created the heavens and earth, he didn't have a blueprint or pattern. He didn't have something to work with. He spoke into nothingness and created something. And that's what he has done in our lives. He spoke into the spiritual deadness of our state spiritually. There was nothing in us that God can work with. But he created us, made us new creations in Christ by the gospel message. The God who keeps us is the one who creates us. Revelation 4:11, back to that noisy place in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, they were singing again, and this is their song. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they were created and have their being. Oh, we because of him, we live and we move and we have our being. The God who made us sustain us. The God who saved us sustains us. We have a covenant-keeping God. And he's worthy of our thanks. No one deserves our service like he does. He is God. He must be first in our lives, before our career, before our family, before our children, before our wife or husband, before our own desires, before everything. God must be first in priority. And here is our motivation for service with gladness. This is how we can live with an attitude of gratitude. This is how we can make worship a lifestyle and just not a style, because the self-existent one we serve is the mighty one. He made us and we are his. Now, this is a stinging rebuttal to the thought that we may give ourselves credit for the blessings that fill our lives. He made us and he owns us. And when we sold ourselves out to sin, he bought us back through the blood of Jesus Christ. He reconciled us to himself through his son Jesus Christ.
That's right.
We have no claim and no right to our own lives.
Amen.
They belong to him.
Yes, sir.
See, that's how you develop a lifestyle of worship. When you understand you're not the owner, he is. What am I then? Well, you're a manager, you're a steward. You're taking care of somebody else's property.
Yes,
until he comes to take possession of it. So we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We are his representatives on earth. As sheep, he leads us, provides for us. He guides us. He comforts us. He protects us. He prospers us. He alone is the source of all of our blessings. And so many times we think it's the government who put us in a position to be blessed. We think it's our representatives, right? Well, I can't wait to get the right kind of representative in the White House or in the Congress. And they're going to give me what I need. God is your provider. An ancient Chinese proverb says, when you drink from the stream, remember the spring from where it comes from. If we drink from the stream of God's goodness, we must remember that he is the fount of every blessing. Now look with me at verse 4, and it says this: enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. What are you saying, preacher? He is worthy of our thanksgiving. Colossians 3:14 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, the body of Christ, and be thankful. Beloved, we are called to be thankful. I want you to see the words that he uses in this verse. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Normally, the blessing is transferred from the greater to the lesser. In the Old Testament, you find people seeking God's blessing. You recall the story of Isaac's son, Jacob, who wrestled with the angel to the breaking of the day in Genesis 32. He tells the angel of the Lord that he won't let him go unless the angel of the Lord blesses him. This was a blessing that will bestow, and this is the blessing that will bestow abundant and effective life upon the recipient. You remember what Jacob was going to face. He was going to face his brother Esau, whom he betrayed. And he was scared to death. And he went to sleep on the river Jabbok, right? And saw the ladder come from heaven and the angels ascending and descending. And that angel wrestled with him that night, who was a pre-incarnate image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And changed his name from Jacob to Israel, right? He said, you are a prince and you have striven with God and you have overcome. But God touched him right in his hip bone. And the rest of his life until he died, he walked with a cane. He had that a hip displacement. And there was no medical treatment to put it in back in place, back in the joint. And he was reminded every walk he made that he was dependent upon God. Amen. And so the blessing. So when the Bible says blessing, it means this abundant and effective life that comes upon us, that brings glory to God and good to others. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. And Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2, the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So when the blessing is directed toward God, it is not with a view of possessing it, it's with a view of acknowledging that God alone can grant it. This abundant and effective life. It becomes a description and an expression of thanksgiving. A recognition that God is the sole source of a rich and meaningful life. And without him, your life has no substance. I didn't say your life didn't have stuff. There's a lot of people who don't know God got a lot of stuff. They got big houses, big cars, going on big vacations. I mean, have big bank accounts. They have a lot of stuff, but real meaningful life, they do not possess. Because only God can provide that. A person cannot be separated from their name in the biblical sense. Because the name the person carries represents their character. It manifests their nature. So God's name can never be separated from God's actions. Because his actions and his name go together. He is Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who provides. He is Jehovah Shalom. He's the God of peace. He's Jehovah Tiskanu. He's the God of righteousness. Now, what are you doing, preacher? I'm just saying what God is by saying his name in a compound manner. That Tiskanu means righteousness, but God by himself is a righteous God. So I don't need to say Jehovah Tiskanu. I just need to say Jehovah. And that would include righteousness, healing, hope, mercy, peace, grace, love, provision, purpose, forgiveness, right? It's all in his name. And so when the scripture tells us to bless the Lord, it is telling us that we must profess, acknowledge, accredit, recognize, and confess with our words and deeds that God alone is the source of all true happiness and blessings in this life. Now, if you want to know why he's worthy of thanksgiving, look at the last verse. It says, right in the first few words, the Lord God is good. Well, that's what your feeling is. God is good. That's why you should give him thanks. He's worthy of thanksgiving. You want another reason why you should give him thanks is because he's good. He's good not because he does good. He's good because he is good. Right? Yeah, that's it. That's it. That's his nature. That's his being. That's who he is. He doesn't have to do anything, and he's still good. And all that he has done for us, he's done enough to establish the fact that he's good all the time. And all the time, come on, God is good. And so it says, for the Lord is good, and his love is eternal or everlasting. His faithfulness endures throughout all generations. Here's why we're to give praise to God. Here we are told why we are to enter the gates with thanksgiving and to serve him with gladness, because he is good. He has mercy on us and his truth has no end. There is no one else about whom these things can be said about. Think of anyone you know that you admire, that you revere, that you hold in high esteem. Could you say this about them? Look at Psalms 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8, and we'll come to a close. My. Give thanks to God, but give thanks to God on His terms. Love God the way He wants to be loved, not the way you used to love Him. You know how folks are, well, I don't love that way. Well, God ain't telling you to love your way. He's telling you to love His way. For God so loved the world that He says that that's demonstrative love. So if you're not showing love to one another demonstratively, you need to work on that. Because you got to love the way God loves. Psalms 34, verse 8 says this, and I love this verse here, because you have it also in 1 Peter chapter 2. I think the first verse 4 or 5. But it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who trusts in Him." Allow me to make three simple points, and we're going to go home. Three simple points of application that I believe would help you gain and maintain a lifestyle of thankfulness. Number one, take note. That's it. Take note. This means live with awareness that God is good. See, sometimes you live life and you're not aware that He's good. Why? Because you're going through so much bad. Because there's so much conflict in your personal life, in your personal relationships, or intrapersonally, you're struggling inside. There's some psychological hangups and habits and hurts that you're going through, and you just can't see the goodness of God because you are personally going through a bad place. Are y'all with me today? But you need to be aware, no matter what your psychological state is, no matter what your psychological temperature may be, that God is good. And you need to take note of that even when things are real bad. Take note and be aware and live in the awareness of God's goodness. Because God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Now, many of you will say, well, He sure was good when Obama was president. Well, He's good now that Trump is president. And I don't know a time where any president or any monarch has ruled the world and God refused to be good. You look at the history book. God was good when Hitler was reigning and ruling like a madman. God was good when slave owners were treating our ancestors like animals. God was still good. It wasn't God doing that. It was men doing that. But God was still good. He would still sit high. He looked slow. He provided a way of escape. And as a result of that, we fought and we achieved and maintained our freedom. Because God has always been good. When Israel was in Egypt for 430 years, God was good. God heard their cry for 430 years, and He answered with a deliverer by the name of Moses and delivered them out of captivity, brought them after 40 years journey that probably could have took 3 days, brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey. God was still good. I'm trying to tell you, you need to take note of this and be aware of this, even when things don't affirm that He's good. As Americans, we are so often tempted to see nothing but our own reality. It takes little more than a brief trip in an impoverished country to be reminded of the great blessings as a nation and as individuals we have received. Take note. Become aware. Open your eyes to the world around you. It will shock you, but it will also cause you to be grateful that God is good all the time. And all the time, He's good. So take note. Then take inventory. Take inventory of your blessings. I like the song, "Count Your Many Blessings." When upon life's billows you are tempted tossed, and when you are discouraged and thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Have you stopped to count the blessings in your life lately? Are you counting the deficits, not the assets? Many of us have a tendency to focus on what's wrong, which gives us a distorted picture of life. If we focus on the wrong things, we will never see the good things. Take inventory of the blessings and stop focusing on the things that could be wrong, that could go wrong, and that are wrong. Take note, take inventory. And then lastly, take action. This is to turn your attitude of gratitude into an action of appreciation. Action of appreciation. do something good for someone else. If God been that good to you, he's been so, we put it, so good to me, then share that goodness with someone who hasn't experienced it.
Yeah.
Enter into their world and be a blessing. Because in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, is the call of Abram, the exalted father. And then God changed his name to Abraham, father of many nations, right? But in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, this man is 75 years old, and God is calling him to be a father of many nations. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 2, and I will, this is Elohim, Yahweh, God speaking, the I am that I am. And I will make you a great nation. He's 75. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be what? A blessing. So God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing. To show God's goodness and bring God's glory because of the blessed life he's given us, we want to share that blessed life with those who haven't experienced God's blessings. Jesus says, when we act in kindness, blessing others with even as much as a cup of cold water, it is as though we have done it unto him. Thanking God and blessing God is not for you. It's for the one who's worthy of the thanks. He's worthy of the honor. He's worthy of the praise. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people who have been listening. Speak to the specific areas of their life. Enlighten, empower, and encourage their hearts to understand that you have blessed them that they may be a blessing. That our blessing is not to just be a static state, but like a stream of water flowing, refreshing, and reviving its environment. You have blessed us to be that spring of water of life to others. So teach us today that thanking you, honoring you, praising you, and worshiping you is not a style, but it's a lifestyle. Develop within us this attitude of gratitude that will express itself and verbal praise and exaltation of your holy and righteous and gracious name. Bless your people as we leave this place in this season of Thanksgiving to approach you with praise, to serve you with gladness, to know that you alone, you are God, that you are worthy of our thanksgiving, and that you are good, because you're good by nature, not necessarily by what you do. And because of what you are by nature, you only do that which is good. Help us today to take note of it, to take inventory of it, and to take action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.